Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to Easter worship at First Presbyterian Church. There is a friendship pad at the end of each pew. We hope that you will sign that and pass it to those who are seated near you. Our service this morning features movement two of a three-part composition that is being done by our choir director, David Tadlock. We'll be hearing it for the first time this morning. We're grateful to have the Ohio Brass with us and also Jan Robison on the organ, all our other musicians. We are very grateful for what they do to enrich our lives and our worship. I trust that you'll enjoy this service, that you will be inspired and encouraged, because our desire is that the hope of Christ might shine brightly in all of our hearts.
The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Christ is risen. He lives among us.
We rejoice that God has given Christ the victory, and that God brings us together to share his salvation.
Let us raise our voices with joy. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Mighty God, by your power, Christ is raised from death to rule this world with love. We confess that we have not fully trusted him. We have fallen into doubt and fear. Gladness is scarce in our hearts, and our gratitude is weak. Forgive our dread of death and our hopelessness. Set us free for joy in the victory of Jesus Christ, who was dead but is alive, and who will put down everything that hurts or destroys when your promised kingdom comes. Amen. Jesus has said that there is a world of light and freedom waiting for all of us. Believe this. Our God is a God of mercy who hears our prayers.
Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another in the name of Christ. Thank you. Reading from the New International Version, Psalms 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he asked, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she had said these things to her, that he had said these things to her.
"For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the words of the Apostle Paul. Remarkably, however, the very first news of Easter was not good news at all. It was terrible news that Mary Magdalene brought to the apostles, to Peter and John and the others, when she came running with the announcement that the body of Jesus had disappeared, what a shock it must have been to them all. When I was a small child, my family took me to visit the tomb of Abraham Lincoln in Springfield, Illinois, and I was struck by what an enormous structure it was. And a few years ago, I learned why that tomb is so large. On November 6th, 1876, some years after Lincoln's death and burial, an attempt was made to steal his body and to hold it for ransom. The entire nation was shocked and dismayed. And in the following years, a new tomb was constructed, and Lincoln's remains were secured under tons of cement in Springfield, Illinois. Well, we can only imagine the shock of the disciples of Jesus, already numb from what they had experienced, this unexpected death of their Lord. And then they heard Mary's frantic announcement. The Apostle John wrote down his account of these events probably 50 years after they took place, but he carried them daily in his heart all those years. This narrative, taken from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, is as vivid and fresh as if it had just occurred yesterday. According to the other Gospel accounts, other women besides Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early that morning. When they arrived there, probably at 5 or 5:30, just as the sun was beginning to rise, they saw that the great stone, weighing over 1,000 pounds, that rolled along a slot in front of the tomb, had been rolled to the side. Shocked by this discovery, Mary left the other women there and ran to tell Peter and John that the tomb had been rifled, the guard had left, the body of Jesus had disappeared. According to the gospel accounts, the other women stayed by the tomb, and there they met two angels who told them that Jesus had risen. But Mary had not yet received that news when she ran to tell Peter and John about the disappearance of the body of Jesus. On hearing this news, both Peter and John immediately left to see the tomb for themselves, running through the streets of Jerusalem, out the Damascus Gate, finally arriving in the garden itself. As you read the Gospel of John, you need to know that John does not put his own name into the story he writes. He instead refers to himself as the other disciple, or from time to time, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's his literary style. But now, as John records his memories, he tells that he, the younger of the two, outran Peter and, stooping down, looked into the tomb. If it was indeed the garden tomb, the one that's shown most often to modern-day pilgrims, you do have to stoop down to look into it. It's a fairly large chamber cut out of the rock with three shelves cut into the rock where bodies can be placed. And as he peered in there, John observed the burial cloth still lying on the rock shelf where the body of Jesus had lain. And he doesn't tell us what he was thinking at that moment, but it seems likely there came flashing into his mind the realization that Mary was probably wrong, because it looked as though the body was still there. The grave clothes were still there. And from his vantage point, peering into the tomb as he looked down, it would have looked as if a body were still there. This maybe explains why he didn't enter the tomb immediately. But Peter didn't hesitate. Puffing and gasping from his morning run, he enters the tomb. Inside, he sees the burial clothes, which John had already seen lying there, and also the napkin, which had been wrapped around the head of Jesus, but now that lying off to the side a bit by itself. At this point, John entered the tomb, and according to his own account, when he saw these cloths and the position of them, he believed. But we have to ask, he believed what? Most likely, I guess, John believed that Jesus was risen, even though he lacked full evidence that would come into his hands only at a later time. Because what he saw was that the grave clothes were not torn apart in disarray. They were lying there still in folds, the clothes for the body where the body had been, the napkin in the place where the head had been. And the point of this description is that the grave cloths did not look as if they'd been put off or taken off. They were lying there in the regular folds as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them. This sight penetrated John's mind, and he realized what had happened, and he believed. He was convinced by what he saw with his own eyes. And at this point, Mary re-enters the story. Peter and John have taken off and returned to give their report to the others back in town. But now Mary returns to the tomb at her own pace and stands outside. She stands there weeping and looking into the tomb, and as she looks in, she sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turns round and sees Jesus standing, but she does not recognize him as Jesus. And he also says, "Woman, why are you weeping, and whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." This is quite a brave word from a fragile woman, offering to carry the body of a grown man wrapped in grave cloths with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. But at this moment, Jesus speaks, and he says, "Mary." And she turns and says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and my sisters and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene and went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her there by the tomb. This brief account focuses first upon a sobbing Mary standing outside the tomb, still convinced that the Lord was dead and that his body had been stolen. And then she goes through this series of events where she sees, first of all, angels or messengers, and finally she sees this man standing there who seems to be the gardener, both of them asking the same question, "Why are you weeping?" This twice repeated question perhaps has a gentle rebuke in it. It's saying, this is no time for weeping. This is a time for rejoicing and for praise and for thanksgiving. There's a certain implication that if her eyes, if she'd been more alert, she might have recognized more quickly what was going on. Jesus had clearly said several times, as the Gospels record, that he would rise again on the third day. One of the striking features of the gospel is the deafness of the disciples to the consistent revelations of Jesus concerning his resurrection. He had great difficulty, first of all, convincing them that he had to go to Jerusalem and to die. It was only as they saw the opposition closing in on him that they realized his words were true. But even then, none of them seemed to grasp that every time he had mentioned his death, he had also spoken about rising on the third day. And then this Mary and the other disciples are so much like us. When we find ourselves in distressing situations, when the sky seems to be falling down upon us, we are so quick to forget the promises of God. We feel sorry for ourselves. We become anxious and upset. We quickly forget the promises which have been made to us. Martin Luther, it's recorded, once spent 3 days in a black depression over something that had gone wrong in his life. And on the third day, his wife came downstairs dressed in black mourning cloths. And he asked her, "Who's dead?" And she replied, "God." Luther said, "What do you mean God is dead? God can't die." "Well," she replied, "the way you've been acting, I was sure he had." Many of us are caught in that trap, and this is certainly what happened to Mary. There are two simple yet profound reasons why Mary might not have recognized Jesus. First of all, she was weeping, and perhaps through her tears, She was blinded to see clearly what was going on. And it's true in our times of loss. We weep not for a loved one, for instance, who's gone to be with God, but we weep for ourselves. And sometimes those tears blind us to the glory of heaven. Secondly, she couldn't recognize Jesus because she was facing in the wrong direction. She couldn't take her eyes off of the tomb. When we lose a loved one, we must never fasten our eyes upon the grave and forget the heavens. But Jesus has to speak but one word to her to gain her attention. With great tenderness, he simply utters her name. Probably not Mary, as John, who's been in the Greek world now, has changed his language, but more likely her native tongue, the tongue of Aramaic, and he would have said Miriam to her. She instantly recognizes his voice, just as anyone would recognize the voice of a loved one, for instance, in picking up the telephone. Responding in Aramaic, Mary flings herself at his feet and calls out, Rabboni, which means teacher, and she seizes him by the feet and begins to weep tears of joy. According to John's account, Jesus gently disengaged himself, saying, Don't cling to me, for I have not yet gone to be with my Father. But why does he not want her to cling to him? He's saying to her, I think, Mary, a new relationship has come into being. I'm no longer going to continue with you in a close physical presence. Touching gives you comfort, but it will no longer be that way. I'm going to be with my Father. Jesus has taught this on the last night when he was with his disciples. When he was gone, he said he would send his Spirit, making his power available in a more wonderful way than ever before. So he's saying, when I send to the Father, my nearness to you will be more complete because I can be with you all the time. So go and tell my brothers and sisters this truth which I am giving to you. This is the first and central good news of Easter. We celebrate Easter as a reminder that there is hope on the day when we leave loved ones behind, when they leave us and we place them into a grave. Easter means because Christ loves us and because he lives, there will be a future for all of us. This is an important part of the Easter message, and it's a glorious hope that we hold when we face the door of death. There are three questions, one writer said, that we all ask of ourselves at one time or another. The first one is, where do I come from? How did I get here? The second is, why am I here? And the third one, is it really necessary to leave? And most of us wish we didn't have to say yes to that last one. But that's not what comforted Mary or any of the disciples at this point. It probably never crossed their mind that this event would give them a hope of a new life at their time of death. What brought gladness into their hearts was the realization that Jesus was back. They had not lost him. He was with them, and he would always be with them. And that's the good news of Easter. Through 2,000 years of Christian witness, what has sustained the hearts of millions of people is the realization that Jesus can enter one's life and can go with a person through all of the trials and pressures and tears and joys of life right here on earth. He will be with us at the hour of death, but not as a stranger who's just showing up at the last minute. He will have always been a trusted friend and a comforting companion. Christ is present throughout life as Lord and guide. No one wants to face all of the pressures of life alone, and it surely helps to have a spiritual presence with you. And not only someone like yourself, one who can understand how you feel, but also one who has authority and power, who can help work out solutions to what seem our insoluble problems. What a comfort that is in life. There are many accounts of the resurrection of Jesus in the four Gospels and the writings of the Apostle Paul, witness of Peter in his letters. But this story about Mary Magdalene, many believe, is the most beautiful of all. Mary was a woman who loved Jesus with all of her heart because in him she found hope and purpose for her life. When he was arrested and executed, her world began to collapse. In her grief and her sorrow, she was drawn to the tomb, and she would have stayed there for days, preparing the body for burial and then watching over it to be sure it was safe. She was one of the little people of life. Peter and John and the others had more prominent and visible roles. But Jesus knew who loved him and who needed his loving presence. So it was to Mary that Jesus appeared and spoke. When he called her by name, her eyes were opened and her dreams were fulfilled. And it's from her lips that comes the confession that is the foundation of the Christian faith. I have seen the Lord. He is risen. Amen.
Stand and join us on the first and third verses, and we'll take the second verse.
Please be seated. Thank you to all who provided lilies for the sanctuary today. This morning we will be receiving the one great hour of sharing offering. This is an offering that's used to provide food and shelter around the world in times of natural disaster or crisis. There are many church and community events listed in the bulletin. There will be next Sunday a meeting for those interested in membership in the church. That'll be at 9:15 in the church library. Church questionnaires are still being collected and will be through April 24th. Your input is needed and appreciated. Next Saturday is the Women of Church Spring Salad Lunch in the Fellowship Hall. There's also an open house at Wing Haven, the new women's shelter in Vinton, and some of us will be attending that. If you'd like to go, please let me know. I hope you will find ways to serve others and use your gifts in the days ahead. Let us pray. O Lord, the resurrection of your Son has given us new life and renewed hope. Help us to live as new people in pursuit of the Christian ideal. Grant us wisdom to know what we must do and the will to know, to want to do it, the courage to undertake it, the perseverance to continue to do it, and the strength to complete it. Lord Jesus, as you made yourself known at Easter to the people who most loved and missed you, make yourself known on this resurrection day to any who have felt cut off from you, any who are burdened by guilt and do not understand how much you love them, any who feel that the joy has gone out of their life forever. And as you dealt patiently with the problems of the disciples, deal patiently, too, with all people who are handicapped by closed minds, all who fear that the resurrection news is too good to be true, all who are held back from faith by intellectual barriers of doubt. Make yourself known to them, too, and set them free. O God, true Son of the world, mercifully shine into our hearts. Drive away the mists of error and the dark night of sin, that we may all walk in the light and may do the good which you have planned for us in your great purposes of love. O Lord, so stir up in the world and especially in your church, indeed in each one of us, that spirit of peace and reconciliation that is made possible by your grace revealed in Christ, that we, being renewed in both body and mind, may worship and serve you in sincerity and truth. We pray this in the name of the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you forever and ever, and the one who taught us in our prayers to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us with joyful, grateful hearts bring our offerings to the Lord. Thank you.
Please join me in the prayer of dedication. Wonderful and amazing God, we thank you for sending Jesus, bringing to us the promise of new life. Because he lives, we know that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your great love. We rededicate our lives to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Go now in peace and joy to serve the Lord. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good that you may do God's will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.